Lord God, it's hot, it's a bit sticky, but you are good. And so we pray that you give us hearts to listen. Give us hearts to listen to what you need to say to us in your word about one of the biggest areas of our life, friendship. Lord, help us not to waste these opportunities where we sit in a seat, open a book, and pray that you speak. So Lord, give us grace today to change our friendships in light of the good news of Jesus. That Jesus himself, as he is our ultimate friend, will shape, change, and renew all the friendships we have with others. Lord, just give us that grace, we pray, as we open your word. Amen. If you weren't with us here last week, I'd encourage you to download last week's sermon as we started a two-week series in friendship. And I started with the idea that many of us know a lot about friendship. And at the end of it, we kind of saw that maybe the one thing we've forgotten is it's all about Jesus. Well, the thing we need to see today about friendship is that friendship's relatively scary. I'm not sure about you. I fear friendship at times. I fear, like probably many of you, I fear getting hurt. I fear getting manipulated. I fear getting let down. I fear being vulnerable. I really fear trivial, shallow, and featherweight encounters. They just creep me out. And at times, I will fear the draining, life-taking hardness of friendships as well. Friendships can be scary. They can be sort of full of fear. If what we said last week is true, we should be afraid to the bone. Right? Last week we saw that a true friend is one who always lets you in and never lets you down. And if that's the case, we should be scared and fearful at times about friendship. One of my favorite books, I've read it twice now, a long time ago, is Frankenstein by Mary Shelley. Anyone read it here? Got a little book, a few of you. Those books are hard to get to. Penguin look good all on your bookshelf, right? But they are really hard to get through, some of them. I kind of buy for the covers, they look great. But it's an amazing book for a whole number of different levels. It's got so many themes in it. But one of the themes, you could easily miss it, but one of the grand themes in there is friendship. It's actually friendship. There's this great quote kind of towards the end of the movie, the end of the novel, where Frankenstein says this. He says, "Once I falsely hoped to meet beings who, pardoning my outward form, would love me for the excellent qualities which I was capable of unfolding. I once falsely hoped to meet beings like that." If you don't know the story of Frankenstein, it's one of the saddest you'll see. He's kind of a man, but kind of not, and he's being sort of called out for a community to welcome him in and teach him what it means to be a human. But the community absolutely provoke him. They stand apart from him, and all they do is taunt and provoke him. They shut him out to the extent where he now sits back and he's in complete envy of everyone who is truly human. Because he wants to be like them. And so he, in the end, shuts them out. None of them are wanting to restore him. And therefore, they continue to let him down. And it's a very, very sad story. See, the truth is that friendships are scary. It started in the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 3, we read in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve, who were created by the loving God to serve him and to live in joy for all eternity, ruined it. They turn their back on the ultimate friend, that is God. And what happens when they turn their back in Genesis 3 on God is they start turning their backs on each other. They hide from God and they hide from others. And ever since then, friendships haven't been what we really might want them to be. Places where we always let others in, self-revealing. And never let anyone down, self-sacrificing. But as we saw last week, Jesus is our ultimate friend. If you don't know Jesus, friends, we want to introduce you to Jesus. He's our ultimate friend. He always lets you in. He's self-revealing. He opens himself up for you to know and to love and to adore you. But he's also always, never lets you down. He's self-sacrificing. He makes his life about you, not his life about himself. Making him the true friend that we all need and showing us that we need no longer to hide from God. See, that's one of the joys of Christianity, is that God is your friend, therefore you don't have to hide from him. You can be completely open with him. And you know what will come back is delight and joy and smiling, as Zephaniah 3 says. We do not need no longer to hide from God. That is the joy of the Christian faith. But what about others? How is our friendship with Jesus changing, shaping, and redefining our friendship with others? Moving us away from fear and towards love. In the letters of the New Testament, we see that our friendship with Jesus shapes and forms communities. That's what Haley was saying just before. One of the joys of coming to church is you get a community that's shaped and transformed by Jesus, its King. Love church. Love community group. Love meeting one-to-one with people who love Jesus as we have an opportunity to express community. But it's really interesting that the relational context to which this community mainly fits into is not mainly marriage. And it's not mainly biological relatives. It's friends. The New Testament speaks more about how you go at your friendships than it does in your marriage or your family. I think we miss that sometimes and we can't. At the beginning of Paul's letters, each one of them, he kind of starts with a greeting. And the greeting is pretty simple in the Greek. It kind of just says, dear friends in Christ. That's what he says to the churches. We are supposed to look at friendship when we come to the New Testament. But the interesting thing, it makes no promise in the New Testament that friendship is easy. It says the exact opposite. No, it says instead God's word declares to us that to live out our friendship with Jesus and so blesses others deeply is to fight against our old nature, having been renewed by Jesus to a new nature. It's not easy. The New Testament describes it as a fight, as a battle, as a war, to live by the Spirit, living new lives under the kingship of our Lord Jesus who loves us. Therefore, we still wrestle with self-centeredness. Jesus is the ultimate friend, but we still wrestle with self-centeredness. We never let people in. We always let people down. Look at verse 22 and 25 for me as you open up to Galatians, which is the book we're going to be looking at this evening. Open your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what the New Testament says. Since we've crucified our old lives, our job is to know that we live by the Spirit and therefore walk in it. Walk in the truths of Jesus that we remind ourselves. Friends, what stops you becoming the friend you want to be? How can you display Jesus in your friendship as your ultimate friend? What are the causes in your life of never letting others in and always letting others down? Friends, in our fear of stuff-ups in friendships is the exact place we need to look at in order to declare Jesus as Lord, as King, as Savior in our friendships. What we're going to look at tonight is two key areas that this little passage in Galatians gives us, two key areas in our lives that both stop us letting others in and leave us always letting others down. They're the two areas we want to look at. The area that what are the things that stop us letting others in and the areas that leave us always letting others down. And it is only as we see these that we may hope to build great friendships. Which is why I hope you stay awake with me today. It's hot, I know. But stay awake because I want you to build great friendships. They are that important. So the first point is what stops us always never letting people in? It's this: a conceited heart will never let you in. A conceited heart will never let you in. Come with me to verse 25. Verse 25 says this. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So the word conceited there means self-centered. The earth revolves around you. Everything has to be your way. And as a good old Urban Dictionary says it so well, snobby, bitchy, annoying. Right? If you go and look at those three, snobby, bitchy, annoying, go, oh, I think I got one. Conceit may be in your life and we need to work out how to get it out. See, conceit contains two different things. It's the one coin of conceit, but it's got two different sides. And the first is provoking. The first is provoking, and the second is envy. And they're both very different. See, provoking comes from being on the inner circle. And it has to do with arrogance and pride. If you have a friendship circle, which is a good thing, nothing wrong with a friendship circle, a tight friendship circle of just a few, then provoking may be the area in your life that you need to look at. Because it comes from an inner circle, as the inner circle looks out onto the outer with arrogance and pride and throws accusations such as, sucked in, you're not in here with us. The classic place to see it is in five-year-olds when they first go to kindergarten. What happens? They scatter to their friends, whoever they can grab hold of quickest. And what proceeds over the next week or so is a bunch of kids getting bullied because the inner circle of friends say, you are not in this friendship circle with us. Watch it. It's devastating. It's a little funny, but it's devastating. It really is, because you know you once went through it. And you know, it's so long ago, you're like, I'm not sure was I the loser or was I the guy on the inside, all right? I think I actually know which one I was, and I won't tell you which, you can have a guess. But to provoke is to be on the inside, and that is to be in the place of power. Envy is the opposite. See, envy comes from being on the outer. See, you envy because you are the one without the power. You look in on relationships, on friendships, and you say, I wish I had that. I hate that they have that, and I don't. See, provoking and envy are two different sides of the same coin, but it reminds us of the natural dynamic of friendship. C.S. Lewis, I think, wrote one of the best essays on friendship. If you haven't read Four Loves, read his little chapter on friendship. It's profound. I found it so helpful. Right? Not that long, C.S. Lewis, Four Loves on friendship. But he says about friendship in one part is that how do friendship groups come together? How do people group into friendship? He says that friendship forms when one person meets another and they say, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. See, friends, that's the joy about being a Christian, is that you can go overseas and rock up to almost any other church. And you meet a person and they'll be like, I love Jesus. And you're like, you? Really? I thought I was the only one in this country. I felt lonely, but now I don't. Christ is the best interest to share amongst anything. And it's the joy that we come to as Christians to sharing. It's what we have in common. That's our primary interest, is Jesus. But we shouldn't negate the fact that there'll be other interests as well. All of us have different hobbies. All of us have different interests. All of us are made differently. All of us are in different life stages. And naturally, the dynamic of friendship is that we will clump together. It will happen. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. I actually want to affirm that it's a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. It shows us that we're all made differently. That kind of different things tick the right boxes for some of us. I want to encourage you to have good friendships with a few. If you try to have friendships with everyone, you'll be a friend to no one. So we want to promote friendships that are bound up in Jesus, but we also want to promote friendships that are based on interests and hobbies and likes and dislikes. One of the things many churches do, which I, as your pastor, promise to never do, and if I ever do this, grab me and shake me, is we do not change community groups every year. Do you know why many churches change community groups every year? It's because most of the people make good friends with people. And we can't have that. So if we split you up every year, you'll eventually know everyone and be a good friend to everyone. Huh? It just doesn't make any sense. Friends, we want you to have your interest in Jesus, but we want to affirm the fact that you will click with some people and not with others. And there's nothing wrong with that. But within conceitedness lies the power for all of that to be destroyed and a good thing turned into a very, very bad thing. See, if it's with inside with provoking, what will it look like? It'll mean that the group of friends that you choose to be around because of your self-interest, you will never let anyone else in. You'll always use your own jargon. You'll never want to explain to others what you love and like. And you'll always hold them at a distance. And provoking, you'll sit back with arrogance saying, thank the Lord I'm in. And because of fear, you'll never want to get out. And so you'll ostracize everyone who's on the outside. Friends, I've seen it in Christian communities. I was at a church once. It was our first time there. And a group of girls came up to my wife and said, finally, someone who's in the right dress code like us. And that broke my heart. Why? But you have to be hot and dressed up to come to know Jesus? He wore sandals and a dress. You don't need to look all that good to know Jesus. And friends, they just provoked the ones on the outside, to which many of the women in that church had a lot of self-esteem issues because they weren't the prettiest or the most beautiful. And that is devastating. But on the other side of that, friends, is also envy. In your life, you may be there saying, I wish I was in that group. I hate them that they're in that group. Why wouldn't God make me different? I just can't stand going to church and seeing them because I don't get it. And they do. See, envy has the exact same power to self-destruct, because like provoking, it will turn someone inward. The best example I have at the moment is on The Bachelor. Are you watching it? Are you? 2 weeks in a row. I'm sorry. Right? I'm only preaching twice and Toby will be back up. You won't hear it for another 6 months. Right? But it's a great example, right? The guy gets to go out with as many women as he wants on individual dates. And the date goes and it happens and it's wonderful and the girl comes back. Well, what does she do amongst all the other 20 women? Does she just remain silent? If it was a great show that was based on the Christian gospel, here's what would happen. Right? Imagine that. It would be incredible. What do we call the bachelor? I don't even know. Right? This is what would happen. She would come back in, and the girls would be, was it a great date? She goes, yeah, it really was. I was really thankful to God for it, actually. Right? Mate, go with me here, go with me. Right? And like, oh, what did you do? Well, it seemed like we really reconnected. Did you make out with him? Yeah, we did kiss. Yeah, and it was it felt very special and it was really lovely. But I know that you girls, that all of us are in this boat together, and this is a bit awkward, isn't it? I don't want you to feel like I'm on the inside. I know you guys are there as well, and this is a bit hard for us. So why don't we pray about it? And if God's good and He's wise, well, one of us will end up with Tim, and that's just God's design, and that's the way it happened. Let's pray. That doesn't happen, does it? What happens? She comes back. How was the date? It was amazing. Greatest day of my life. Did you make out? 4 hours. He said, I'm the best kisser here. All right? Sucked in, girls. He's asked me out tomorrow night too. And what's the reaction of all the women? You bitch. Right? Isn't it? How dare you? I want to make sure that my date with Tim is going to be thousands times better than yours. See, what happens here, friends, is a distance happens. An absolute distance happens. I see it on Facebook all the time. Pray for our mums in our congregation. I know there's not many of them, but I want you to pray for them. Yes, my wife is one of them, but I want you to pray for them. Because the amount of Facebook comparison that is done towards mums is devastating. That mums feel like they need to put up their Sunday best on Facebook all the time. And so all you see is a portfolio of the greatest mum in the entire world and never add her bad points. And then other mums look on and go, I don't have that life. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to dress my kids as good as you do. I don't have time to go all the great places. I don't have time to do all the things I want to do. But wow, on Facebook, this mum can do that. Friends, it just turns into a provoking environment. Ask yourself, if you do have a close group of knit friends, are you a provoker in it towards those who don't or on the outside? You might not be a provoker, but maybe there's a culture of provoke within that group. That's just arisen over time. Do you need to work on that? Well, friends, are you an envier? Do you continually sit back and go, God was never good to me? I hate those guys that they have that and I don't. Friends, if you are a provoker, we need to see that God is sovereign over our friendships. That God is sovereign over our friendships. If you get your little handout there, you'll see a quote by C.S. Lewis in there. And it's a brilliant quote. And he says this. He says, but in friendships, being free of all that, we think that we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our birth, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, posting to a different regiment, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at the first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. Is that helpful? Is that helpful? If you're fortunate to be in a tight friendship group, and it's not your doing. It is the greatness of God at work. But friends, if you're on the flip side, if you're one who envies, you need to see that God is good to you. Friends, on the cross, what did God do? He didn't deal you a bad hand. He gave you His own. God is always good to you. Because He's given you His Son, Jesus. And though this life may be hard at times, and though you may feel envy creep up at times, we need to see that God is good. And you now notice that both the inner circle and the outer circle can rejoice over each other. Friends, that's what the cross points us to do. For in Jesus do we find the one who will never, ever, ever let us out, but always lets us in. It helps us to thank God for the friendships we have and to know that eternity is awaiting for the friendships we'll have then if we don't have them now. Practically speaking, this is how I deal with friendship as a pastor. Friendship as a pastor is really hard, right? Because you're expected to love everyone. And I do love everyone. I think that's the joy of being a Christian. That Jesus says to me every day, James, I love you, therefore love everyone. But am I a friend to everyone? Well, the answer to that is yes. That's why I call you friends when I'm up here. But is our friendship different with some of you? Yes, it is. I've kind of put into my sort of life two kind of types of friendships, those that are reactive and those that are proactive. My reactive friendships are the people that I just click with. Just easy. Friends, your pastor needs a few best mates at church. So there'll be sort of people that I spend a lot of time with here at church. I'll go cycling with them. I'll catch them at the pub. I'll go on coffee dates with them. I'll hang out with my wife, my daughter, or whatever. I'll do that because there are naturally some people I click with as your pastor. That's a great thing. It's a really good thing. There's people in my community group that I click with better than others. And I want to affirm that's sort of a reactive friendship. But that doesn't excuse me for having proactive friendships. And a proactive friendship is one that says, I want to reach you as a friend, but my friend for you is to help you grow and build you up in Jesus. We don't have the same interests. Jesus is our major. No, it's not you, Bob. I love you. All right? I catch with Bob every Tuesday. He's a great example of it. Bob and I are very different people. We have very, very different hobbies. And when I started, I'm like, proactive friendship here. I don't know, Bob, from a bar of soap. It could be a complete whack job. I don't know what they hand passes. We'll just give whatever we can. But the more I catch up with Bob to intentionally grow him in Jesus, I find that he does the same to me. And I find that our major interest in Jesus is definitely the thing that holds us together. But as we share more time together, I find that regularly a proactive friendship turns into a reactive one. Now, these people I spend time with, reading the Bible, praying for, getting to know their lives, I end up actually realizing they do have more in common than I thought at the beginning. And they do become the very easy friendships that build me up and support me. What Haley was saying before, when she catches up with her best friend, it's easy and supportive. But that friendship is there to move you out into other friendships to enjoy, to build up, and to grow. Hopefully that holds them both together. Talk to me about it if you've got any questions on that one. But the second point I want to look at, besides conceitedness, which will destroy friendship, is the second part. Because the second part is a self-righteous spirit will always let you down. A self-righteous spirit will always let you down. Look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual or you who walk by the Spirit should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Look at the verse. It says, if someone, it's referring to your Christian brothers and sisters here, all of them, your Christian brothers and sisters, everyone, is caught. Hebrews sort of says that sin so easily entangles us. So the barbed wire fence we try to jump and just never can. It's the thorn bush we try to run through and we always just get snagged. Sin is the reality that we walk through in our life. And it says here, if someone is caught, entrapped, ensnared in sin. And it says, in a sin. It doesn't say in this sin. and this sin and this sin. It says in a sin. If anyone is caught in the thorn bush of putting small things above the greatest thing that is Jesus, you who love Jesus should restore him. The word restore means to put back in place like a dislocated arm. That's what it kind of means, right? I'm not sure if you sort of grew up with anyone at school who was one of those ones who were very prone to dislocation. I had a girl in my year. She'd do it at least once a week. It was amazing. I love seeing it. I was one of those guys who loves watching RPA. That's why Jules and I ended up on RPA, because we love that kind of stuff. Yes, we will watch embarrassing bodies. Those kind of creepy, weird things, we find enjoyable, right? Not everyone, but we do. And so when I used to see it pop out, I'd be like, oh my gosh, that's incredible. And it was almost even better when she used to pop it back in. I even had the opportunity to pop it back in for her a few times. Love that. It's not good when you get it wrong, but I love that. But you'll notice if you've ever had one of those friends, it's very painful when you dislocate something. It doesn't tickle. I yell out a scream. Ah! But have you heard the scream that what happens when you pop it back in? Ah! All right? And then it's just stopped. It's a constant throbbing pain, but when it's back in, it's an enormous pain for a short moment and bliss in the end. And off she goes running. Friends, that's what it feels like to restore a brother or sister who's been caught in sin, isn't it? It's very painful when you approach them. It's very painful. What's going through is real. They're caught. Being caught ensnared in something isn't fun. It's painful. But what's even more painful is restoring them, isn't it? Friends, dislocation is hard, but relocation hurts even more. It hurts even more. That's why the key word in this verse is one word, starts with G. Gently. Gently. See, friends, you cannot do this verse in love and in friendship if you cannot do it gently. We are called to do something that is very hard and something that causes another pain. That's what it means to make one's life about another. When we looked at the concept that Jesus says that I will never let you down, it means I made my life for another. That's what it means. You make your life for another, helping them get out, even though it's very hard. But you do it gently, with humility. But many find this very hard, for they focus on another's sin instead of their own. And instead of doing it gently, they really enjoy shoving it back into place. Friends, you are not supposed to enjoy restoring someone who is caught in sin. You're not supposed to enjoy seeing them wrestle, fight, and go, I can't wait to help you. This is going to be fantastic. It's devastating to do. It's hard to do. It causes someone pain and grief. See, the classic illustration for this is Javert in Les Mis. I love Les Mis. I've never seen it. Seen the movie. I know every word, every song, because I have three older sisters. All right? Test me later on. All right? But Javert is a man who cannot restore one gently, isn't he? Know the story? He has this amazing quote at the end towards the movie where he's about to jump. If I just spoil it for you, I am sorry. Now, my iPad's terribly blurry. Hang on 2 seconds. This will come up. What you get for using technology. He says this. He says, to owe life to a malefactor, to be in spite of himself on level with a fugitive from justice, to betray society in order to be true to his own conscience, that all these absurdities should accumulate on himself, this is what frustrated him. What it means is Javert stood there, absolutely still and frozen, because he never wanted ever to be on the same level as a person in need. He battled self-righteousness. He thought he was better than Jean Valjean. Friends, are you that person? Do you love restoring people in their sin, but you don't do it gently because you use it as an opportunity to ignore your own sin and focus on another's? Friends, self-righteous spirit will always let others down because you don't make it about them. You make it about yourself and building yourself up. Just because you may know the right Bible verse does not mean you are able to use it in a godly way. Friends, have you a harsh, hard heart that is happy to see others' sins so that you can ignore your own? As friends, we are called to make our lives for others, helping others see the grace of God in Christ. That's why in verse 2 it says this, carry each other's burdens. Do you know what it means in the Greek? It means to carry each other's burdens. That's what it means. Carry one another's burdens. You're supposed to feel the weight of someone else's grief in their sin on your back as well, so that when you walk to them to restore them, you want to do it as gently as you can because you know how much it's going to hurt. Because you've seen it 1,000 times in your own life. Friends, we seek to restore people, not fix a problem. But you will let them down if you seek restoration with a heart hardened by your own sin. Friends, if that is you, I love you. But I plead with you, see that God is gracious. Do you know what Jesus' name was when the Pharisees wanted to accuse him of things? There goes that glutton and drunk friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus ate with those who were caught the tightest in their own sin. He sat down with them. He talked to them. He loved them. In the joy of Jesus, he restored them. How? He showed them the grace of God. Do you show the grace of God to others in your own life when you want to restore them? Friends, I hope you see the implication of this is that we have friendships within the Christian community and outside of the Christian community that escape the trivial. I know almost everyone here, whether they've watched Breaking Bad or not. I only know a few people here who are struggling with their sins. Friends, we need to escape the trivial. We need to escape the trivial and move into ministry that is prayer and Bible reading toward one another. Why? Because we want to develop a culture at our church that is patient with evil and seeking restoration through the goodness and grace of God. We don't want a legalistic culture at our church happening where people love picking on other people's sins and are never willing to assess their own. Friends, a conceited heart will never let you in. A self-righteous spirit will always let others down. And friends, we have a resource in Christ to see the greatness, the goodness, and the graciousness of God in Jesus to build friendships that are better than that. Friends, what's the future of our friendships here at Vine? Friendships matter. They really, really do. And having them centered in the gospel moves us to be the true friends we want to be, always letting others in, never letting others down because of the goodness of God. And I'm asking you, will you spread this culture at Vine? Look at verse 7 and 10 with me. Friends, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Friends, your friendships matter to God. You cannot live as a Christian pretending. For God is not to be mocked. If you sow in the gospel, if you sow your friendship as Jesus as your ultimate friend and have that shape all your friendships you walk into, you will not be conceited, you will restore gently, and you will build friendships that you've always wanted to have. And friends, that is the investment that lasts. That's why there's no marriage in heaven. Because we're friends. So let our hearts be shaped by the gospel. So our grace is that this church has some of the best friendships we'll ever see and ever shine to our city. Let me pray. Lord God, we rejoice that not only you come as our great Savior, our great Redeemer, our great King, you come as our great friend. And we are in need of a friend like Jesus. But Lord, as we cling to our friendship with you, Christ, with all the joy and with all the certainty and assurance that comes with that, we want to ask that you help us to work on our hearts, that we'll remind ourselves of the friendship we have with you so that we do not grow hearts that are conceited, provoking and envying each other. That we restore people gently but not in harshness or pride. And that we will grow from that friendships that will always let others in and never let others down. They're the friendships we want, Lord. And in this church, create it, we pray. Give us grace. Amen.